Amen. That's a good song to remember when you get to Ohio. I just feel like that one is going to be a good song for you to hold on to. Man, that is a good song. Hey, if God's been good to you, can you say amen?
Amen.
Man, He's been good. I love that song. I just need that at times, and that is great. I asked Pastor if I could just mention a little bit of the materials in the back, and I'd like to do that for just a moment. First of all, for all the young people that are here tonight, if you're 9th through 12th grade, we encourage you, if you would, be willing to fill out one of our interest cards. That would put you on our mailing list and give you some great materials. Going to Christian college is one of the biggest decisions you will ever make in your entire life. And praise the Lord, there are some great choices in our country right now in good Christian colleges. We'd love to have you get your, most of the young people I see here, but wherever you might be, if you're 9th through 12th grade, please fill out one of these interest cards and just leave it right at the table there, and we'll make sure we get those back. Christian music is so important, and I love the music at West Coast. It really gets me going. I've sure enjoyed the music here as well, and you guys have been blessed. But I want to encourage you to go by and maybe pick up one of the CDs. This one's entitled Come Home, but there's several out there. Some are just instrumentals that you can just play around the house or in your car or whatever as well. Let me encourage you to stop by and get some good Christian music as well. I wanted to mention this book. If you're 55 or older, would you raise your hand? Okay, this book's for you, all right? This book is entitled by Don Siss, The Fourth Quarter. Let me tell you, I have now entered into my fourth quarter, and so the book means a little bit more to me. But you know, whenever you watch sports, you see that it's really all you have to do is watch the last 2 minutes of a game or the last quarter of the game or whatever, and you're going to find out what happens. Well, you know what? I think that's true in our life, too. I think the most important quarter of our life is our fourth quarter, and that we finish strong. We have a man that's on our staff now. Matter of fact, he's the chief of staff. His name is Dr. Tom Shepherd. And Dr. Shepherd just came on board a few months before I did. And it was this book that brought him out of retirement back into the ministry. And he read this book by Don Sisk, and he said, you know what, I'm not done yet. And he's our chief of staff right now, doing a phenomenal job. And I just want to encourage you, if you're 55 or older, come by and pick this book up. It will really, really help you. There is also, for young couples that are here, you got children, I encourage you in the book Passionate Parenting by Carrie Schmidt. Excellent book that you will thoroughly enjoy. Very practical, very helpful. I use this as one of my textbooks in the Christian marriage and the home. It's very, very good. And then in my library, I have more commentaries than I have topical books. I really believe a good library ought to have some good commentaries in it. And this one by Paul Chappell on the book of Philippians. If you're a Sunday school teacher or whatever and you're going through series, this would make a great series. It's a great commentary. And let me encourage you, and I do believe that the two spiritual gifts that Pastor Chappell has is administration and teaching. And he loves to study. He really loves to get in the Word, and I love that about him. And the commentary on the book of Philippians, I think, would be a real help and a real encouragement to you. So let me, and there's many other things as well, and let me just encourage you to come by the table and to see me. And young people, I hope you all fill out an interest card and also pick up some Christian music as well. Take your Bibles and turn to your, thank you, Pastor. Your pastor's a nice man. I just want you to know that. He is a nice man. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Let's go to your theme verse to begin with tonight. Let's go to your theme verse that you've had this year. And you know what? I know when you have a theme, and we did too. In the 7 years I was at First Baptist in Santa Maria, we had a theme every year. And I like having a theme, but I will tell you, the theme starts waning about October. And you know, in October, November, December, it's like, hey, what's going to be the theme next year? Well, I want to give you a shot in the arm to finish well with Pray Without Ceasing. And I want you to be encouraged with the theme that your under shepherd believed the direction you guys needed to go this year. He was telling me about the Saturday night prayer time. How many of you in this room sometime during this year, you've come to the Saturday night prayer time? Would you raise your hand? Wow, that's great. That's great. I think that's very good for you to be involved with that. I'm sure you've your prayer time. Pastor said, "This is God's been really good to us this year. The Lord's blessed." Well, a lot of it has to do with your relationship to God in prayer. And I think the Lord's been blessing you. We want to finish strong in your theme this year. So let me, we'll start here. We'll have a word of prayer. And then I want to talk to you a little bit about prayer. And then we're going to get to the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. And that's where we'll spend most of our time. But just for a moment, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm going to read it out loud. And then I want you, I'll read it first. And then all of us just say it together. Very short, it's an entire verse, very short, but boy, it is so important to understand. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Would you say that with me, 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. Father, I would ask tonight that you would help us in those prayer requests that maybe we've never seen answered. That tonight the logjam would break. Father, I would ask tonight in the area of teaching that all of us would learn something more about prayer. Father, then I pray that you would persuade us to pray. And that, Father, that you would speak to our hearts tonight. This church has seen much in answers to prayer over its years. And I believe, Father, especially in 2013, but we're not done hearing from you, Father. And Lord, I hope that you're not done hearing from us. And Lord, I would ask that these people tonight would have a new, rekindled burden to pray. And Father, I pray that you'll teach us, but also persuade us tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was finishing up my junior year to college, going into my senior year to college, and they allowed me at PCC to do something that they had never before done. They allowed a young man to go out as the preacher of an ensemble. And I went, we had a faculty member, she was a lady on the music staff, and she was kind of the leader of the group, and we had an ensemble, and I went as the preacher. The only way I could have ever made an ensemble is as the preacher, not as the singer, let me tell you. So we went that summer, and we traveled. Matter of fact, I got my wife that summer. Mary Lee was in that group, and so that was a very profitable summer for me. But I enjoyed very much being able to preach. Now, at that point, what was I? I was 20, 21 years of age, and I probably had 6 messages, you know, and that was about it. Of course, the ensemble could probably, by the end of the summer, stand up and preach all 6 of those messages. But I loved preaching them, you know. I loved every time I had the opportunity to preach. And I have to tell you honestly, I know this is a little carnal, but when we pulled up into a church parking lot, and it was a big church, I went like, yeah, this is going to be great, man. This is going to be good. Well, it happened on a Sunday night. We pulled into a little town in Michigan called Perry, Michigan. And we pulled into this church, and even though it was a little town, it was a big church. And I got excited as soon as we pulled in. I said, wow, this is going to be great, man. I'm looking forward to preaching here, man. This is going to be great. And we got in, and as soon as we got in, we started setting up, and we met the pastor. The pastor was a pretty young man as well, really sharp, and I was impressed with him and what the Lord was doing there in his church and everything. And we met in his office before the service, and he said these words. He said, now tonight I'm going to be finishing my series on prayer, And you all are going to be the special music. Well, all of the ensemble was like, yes, we get to hear someone else tonight. I went, oh, no, I don't get to preach tonight. But that night, I heard a life-changing message on prayer. That night, Dr. Bill Rudd preached a 3-point message on what your prayers should never be. My prayer life has never been the same since that night. It really has not. He preached 3 points that night. He preached, don't let your prayers ever be hazy. Don't let your prayers ever be crazy. And don't let your prayers ever be lazy. He says, God will never answer hazy, crazy, lazy prayers. He used for hazy Philippians 4, 6. Great verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. How often do we pray this way? Dear God, I pray that you will bless Pastor Weaver this week. What is that? Well, Well, I prayed that God would bless Pastor Winkler this week. Well, what are you praying? I'm praying that God blesses him. Well, you know what? I've had three sons. And my three sons at Christmas time, never in their entire life, when I went to them and asked them, hey, what do you guys want for Christmas this year? Never one time did one of my boys say, hey, Dad, just bless me with a toy. Dad, just bless me with a toy. Dad, doesn't matter, just bless. No. My boys will tell me what they want, where I can get it, how many they want, what color they want, what size they want. They're specific. And you know what? As a dad, I love to answer those. I think we're praying all these. We pray for all these. We got a lot of missionaries in here. You know, we pray, Lord, bless the missionaries. Well, what kind of prayer is that? You know, I think we pray that way so we're safe. So no matter what happens, we say, well, we just pray, God bless the missionary. Lord, and then how do we pray for ourselves in the morning? Lord, give me a good day. What do we mean by that? And by the way, your good day may be completely different than God's good day. Do you realize that? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. You know what a good day for the Lord is for you? Is when you become more like Jesus. That's a good day. That may not be a good day for you. You becoming more like Jesus, maybe, you know, Lord, this has not been a good day. Oh, this has been a great day. Because you become more like Jesus Christ today. So we pray these prayers, and we're so hazy. I want to encourage you tonight to do something. You know, I'll tell you, Brother Schottler, I have done more praying without ceasing this year than I ever have. Well, let me ask you this. Have you prayed more specifically this year than you ever have? Have you asked the Lord for parking spaces? Have you asked the Lord for the thing? You know what? You say, well, those things can be... Well, that's your next point, isn't it, Brother Schottler? Crazy? Yes, and we'll get to that in a minute. But I will tell you, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You won't know if it's a crazy request until you start praying it. And then you start saying, you know, Lord, I really want this, and Lord, I really desire this, and I'm really burdened about this. Pray specific. And by the way, if you haven't gotten this point yet, listen to this, and you will agree with me. And even though I've never met you, I know this is true. What are the times that God has meant the most to you in your life? I don't care if you're here, you're 13. I don't care if you're here, you're 30, or if you're 83. When in the times of your life that God has meant the most to you? And I want to tell you, it's going to be hooked up with a specific answer to prayer that God did. And you look back and you go like, oh yeah, when I prayed for so-and-so to get saved and they got saved. When this happened or when this happened, when I prayed for that financial amount and God supplied it to the penny of what I needed. You will never forget those times in your life. The Bible says be careful for nothing. Man, we cannot pray hazy. Number two, you can't pray crazy. All right, and that's found in James chapter 4. Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain, and you fight and you war, and you have not, because ye ask not. But then the next verse says this, ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Now let me tell you, God is not a genie in the bottle. And we don't come to God and say, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy. You know, we don't do that. I mean, God is not your wish is my command. No, no. Matter of fact, how do we end all of our prayers? When you end your prayer, how do you end it? In the name of Jesus, amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Right. Do you know what you're praying when you pray that? You're saying, for Christ's sake. This is not about me, Lord. This is about you. Man, we have seen the Lord do some things financially and health-wise and spiritually over the years of my ministry that are amazing, that have been answers to specific prayers that we could spend. There's not enough time tonight to tell you what the Schottlers have seen in our lives to specific prayers. But I will tell you, all of those prayers that God has answered in our life, they have also been for His namesake. And they have been prayed for. And when Jesus, you say, you know what, Brother Schottler? There is one prayer that Jesus prayed that He did not get answered. You know that, don't you? No, I don't know that. Oh, yeah. Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, if it be possible, let this cup
pass from me. And that never got answered. No, no, you didn't hear the rest of the prayer. But if not, thy will be done. And the Lord's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane was ultimately for the Father's will. And I don't know about you, but I think the Father's will got accomplished on Calvary. And you know what? God, Jesus Christ's prayer did get answered because it wasn't for him, it was for the Father's will. And I want to encourage you, do not pray hazy. Pray specific. Don't pray crazy. Pray, Lord, this is for your name's sake. This isn't for my, that, you know, when you pray for your husband, wives, you say, boy, it would be so good if my husband had victory over this area in his life. Why? For Christ's name's sake or for your name's sake? You know what? I think we got to come to the Lord and we got to pray to the God for his name's sake and not ours. And then number three, and now we're going to get to our word. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Never let your prayers be hazy. Never let your prayers be crazy. And never let your prayers be lazy. Christ will not answer hazy, crazy, lazy prayers. Now, we come to Luke chapter 11, and this is very interesting. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Is that what your Bible says? No. What does your Bible say? Lord, teach us to pray. They knew how to pray. They just weren't praying enough, okay? And now the Lord's going to teach them to pray so that they pray more, all right? He gives a model prayer, and then we come to verse number 5. And he gives a parable, and in this parable, we see what I believe to be the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 5, it says this. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me, hey, I'm going to use you here a few times, but would you help me with this one right now? Friend, lend me, what's the next word? Three. What does that tell you? He wasn't what? He wasn't hazy, was he? He wasn't hazy. Lord, friend, neighbor, lend me three loaves. Isn't that interesting? He comes over at midnight and says, hey, I just need some bread. Would you just bless me with some bread? No. He said, I need three loaves. That's what I need tonight. I need three loaves. He was not hazy in what he asked. Isn't that good? He asked for three loaves, not hazy. But continue, look at this. For a friend of mine. He wasn't what? He wasn't crazy. This isn't about him, man. This is about his friend. He's not praying for him. He's praying for his friend. Listen, I need three loaves, and it's not for me. It's for somebody else. Man, I'm telling you right there, his prayer wasn't hazy, and it wasn't crazy. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Get ready, folks, because we're getting to close. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his... Now let me tell you about this word. This word is only mentioned one time in the entire Bible. And here it is. Wait a second, Brother Shelley. I don't mean to debate with you, but you're going to tell us that the most important word on prayer is only mentioned one time in the Bible. Yep. But let me share this with you. This word, the concept of this word, is the key to every great prayer warrior of the Bible. And every great prayer that has been answered in the Bible, Matter of fact, the closest thing to this word is James 5:16, where it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and those are kind of made-up words all there. Paul kind of makes up his own, or James kind of makes up his own word there. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is about the closest thing that comes to this. But if you study Moses, and we will tonight, Elijah, and we will tonight, you study any great prayer warrior of the Bible, you will find this word is the word that they had in their prayers that got their prayers answered. And would you all say with me that word, yet because of his, everyone together, importunity. Now, when was Tyler, let me ask you, this past week, did anyone come up to you and say, hey, Tyler, how's your importunity going? Have you ever in your life even used that word? Now, let me tell you, this is a tough word. This word is only mentioned one time in the entire Bible. So we don't have other ways that the King James translators translated it in different places or whatever. The word in the Greek, even in its classical places, it's a very difficult word to put your arms around. It has a little bit of the idea of audacious, kind of shameless, and you go like, well, what does all that mean? It is very difficult to define this word. But let me give you three helps. Here's what I believe the core idea of this word is. It's three words. Are you ready? Helpless. Urgent. Consistency. Helpless, urgent, consistency. There is a helplessness to this guy. There is an urgency. I don't care what anyone thinks. I'm asking a big deal here, but I don't care. There is an urgency, and there is a consistency behind this. I'm not stopping. I'm not going to stop. And I believe what is missing in our prayers today is importunity. A helpless, urgent consistency. I want to give you three Bible examples of this. And I want to show you, with each one, you'll see all three of these things, but you'll see one of these aspects highlighted. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew. Oh, by the way, we better finish our story. I say unto you, yet because of his importunity, he will not rise and give him as money as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you if you do it with importunity. Seek, and ye shall find if you do it with importunity. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you if you do it with importunity. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Man, I tell you, this is what I want you to pray tonight. I want you to pray for our country. I want you to pray for Worth Baptist Church. I want you to pray for your family. I want you to pray for your relatives tonight. I want God tonight to work something up in your heart to say, you know, Lord, I have prayed for this habit to be conquered in my life for years. God, I have prayed for revival in America for months. Lord, I have lifted this up in salvation for this person for years. And God, tonight with importunity, I come with you. I am not hazy and I am not crazy and I am not going to be lazy. And God, with importunity, I'm coming to you. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 15. Let's look at three biblical illustrations and we'll be done. First one's in Matthew 15, and this is interesting. This is quite a passage because of where Jesus is. Matthew 15, verse 21, the Bible says this. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Well, that's really interesting. Because outside of his little toddler age in Egypt, we have no record that Jesus ever stepped foot out of Israel, except for right here. This is the only time in his life, except for when he went to Egypt when he was a little babe, this is the only time Jesus ever stepped foot out of Israel. He was in the Holy Land his entire life and his entire earthly ministry, except in Matthew 15. You say, well, you know, Brother Shetler, that is a very interesting point, but you spent a lot of time on that. You made it pretty emphatic. Is that really important for prayer? Can we just get moving on? It's huge. The Lord will go anywhere to answer a prayer of importunity. No matter where you are, no matter what's happened in your life, if you come with importunity, God will leave any coast. God will go any place. I think this is an amazing verse because we have a woman that's struggling with her daughter and she begins to pray with importunity and the Lord leaves Israel to go answer her prayers. And God will come to Dallas, Texas to answer your prayers if you got what this woman had. Look at verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, and I'm sure the disciples are wondering, what are we doing outside of Israel? Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Man, she is helpless. She cannot make this happen. She is urgent. She knows Jesus is never coming back again. And she is not going to quit on this. Notice this. But he answered her not a word. Well, Brother Shelley, I don't think that really does a good job for your point tonight about him answering prayer. Well, you know what? I have found, I think the Lord wants to know if we have importunity or not. Have we ever prayed something where the heavens seem silent? Have we ever prayed something? You just say, well, Lord, I've been praying this for months, and it's just like there's been nothing. Notice those words. He answered her not a word. How many of you in your prayer life have ever been right there before? Have you ever been there? Man, I have. There have been times, I'm praying about something right now. We have something in our family dynamics and with our relatives right now that I'm just going, Lord, nothing's happened, and something's got to happen. I know, I'm getting you to importunity. Answered her not a word. So now you say, Brother Scheller, so he goes out of Israel to Tyre to answer her prayer, and then he doesn't answer her. He doesn't even talk to her. No, keep going. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us, and she's not one of us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, there could be an argument right now. Then what are you doing in Tyre? Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, what's those next two words, folks? Help me. There's our first characteristic of importunity, helplessness. Help me, God. Help me, Lord. But look at his answer. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Brother Shetler, is there like something in the Greek that's going to help us there, or did our Savior just call this woman a dog? That's exactly what our Savior just did. Brother Shetler, this doesn't seem like this is going the right direction. Look at verse 27. And she said, it's true, Lord. This is importunity, let me tell you. This is a total helplessness. It is true, Lord. But can I tell you this, Lord? Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Man, I got to tell you, Lord, you got to give me something right now. Lord, if it's the crumbs from the table, from heaven, God, I am helpless. My daughter cannot get saved without you. My daughter cannot have, it can't happen. Lord, this physical condition, this financial situation, Lord, if you just send me the crumbs, I know I don't deserve any more than that. But God, I got to tell you, unless you do something in this matter, it ain't going to happen, Lord. I am absolutely helpless. This is the importunity of Luke chapter 11. Then look at verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She didn't even know. She had to go home to see that it happened. But she believed it when she left there that day. And I will tell you, this is what importunity is. Man, we need some people that will get a hold of a miracle like this. That just say, Lord, this Obama administration, this whole thing, everything that's happening, oh God, we can't make it happen. It's not going to happen through the Tea Party. It's not going to... Lord, we need you. God, it is going to only be you that's going to be able to do this. We are totally helpless in seeing our land turn around unless you're merciful for us. Lord, we have a marriage situation. We got a health situation. We've got a family situation. Oh, Lord, it's not going to happen unless you make it happen. Helplessness. Number two, urgency. I want you to see this. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 32. Now, if you happen to be here tonight, and you're of the Calvinistic persuasion, you're going to struggle with this one. Because, see, I believe that your prayers can change God. And I believe that your prayers can move God. And if you are of the Calvinistic persuasion, you're going to struggle with Exodus 32. Because what happens in Exodus 32 is an amazing encounter between God of the universe and a man. Now, I also call Exodus 32 the ping pong tournament of the Bible. You say, the ping pong tournament? Yes, the ping pong tournament. You're going to find in this story that Israel is the ping pong ball. And you're going to find that the Lord and Moses is hitting the ping pong ball over the table. And you say, Brother Shaw, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, let's look. Exodus chapter 32, let's look at verse number 5. And when Aaron saw that he had built, let's go on to verse 6. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So they're living in sin. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down for, everyone together, what's the next word? Go get thee down for what? Thy people. Hey, amen. These are your people. God serves Israel over to Moses and say, hey, look what your people are doing. Now this is really important. He says, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. The Lord's washing his hands. Have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly of the way. Look it down to verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone. I'm done with them, man. That my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. You're a Jew. I can still keep my promise. I can still keep my Abrahamic covenant, and I'll do it through you, Moses. I'm done with them. Now, for any one of you that believe... And I did bring in the analogy of a ping pong game, but I will tell you, if any one of you believe that God is playing a game here, let me tell you, he's not. He's done with Israel. And unless Moses prays with importunity, Israel's gone. He'll do it through Moses now. And look at this, next verse, verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax so hot against, everyone together, what's the next word? Thy people. They're not mine, Lord. They're your people. And your name is associated with them. And I will tell you this, when you pray with importunity, you bring in the name of the Lord. Because that is important. It is the name of the Lord that is our strong tower. And this is what he does. He says, thy people which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out and slay? Listen, Lord, if you do not spare these people, your name is at stake here. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. Don't you understand that if I have spoken, or will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever? Your name is at stake here. Look at the next verse, verse 14. And the Lord, only six times do you see this in the Old Testament. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do onto his people. Brother Shetler, isn't God immutable? He is. Doesn't there a verse somewhere, the Lord, I am the Lord, I change not? He does. He's immutable. He never changes. Well, then how can God repent? Great question. When we think of repentance for man, we think about going in one direction and we change our mind and we go in another direction. And that is exactly what repentance means for us. But it's not with God. The word repent here in the Hebrew is really a strong breath. It can be translated this way. Are you ready? But there are places in the Old Testament it's translated this way. The word means a strong nostril breath. Just a or a So what does it mean when God repents? Here's what it means. God never changes. He's always the same. But man, when they respond, if man does wrong, God goes, oh, I got to bring judgment. When man does right, God goes, I can bring blessing. You see, this is really interesting. By the way, this is true in the book of Jonah. When it says, maybe God will repent, maybe God will go, if we get our lives right and we turn around, maybe God will spare our city. And he did. He went, But then he says, it repenteth me that I made Saul king. Well, it's not that God said, you know, I should have done the David thing first. I should, no. He's saying, oh, Saul, you have so disappointed me. And right here in verse 14, we have a man with helpless, urgent consistency. And he says, God, you cannot do this to Israel. You have got to spare them for your name's sake. And the Bible says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Brother Shetler, are you telling me that one man's prayer spared a nation? No, I am not telling you that. The Bible is telling you that. That is exactly what the Bible's teaching there, friend. You can cut that and dice that any way you want, but I do believe in the free will of man, and I believe that God's heart is open to your prayers. Have you ever wondered, well, you know, if the Lord's going to know what's going to happen, why pray? Exodus 32 is why. Because you can change that heart of God where God goes, I don't have to bring judgment now. You know what we need? We need some young people. We need some senior saints that get a hold of this and say, God, I believe you could still do something in America. I believe there could be a change in Worth Baptist Church. There's a great spirit here. But would you like to see God do more? Would you like to see God do some work and do some things that you have never experienced in your life? Then I'm going to tell you something. You got to pray with importunity. The third one's really short. The third one's found in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah's on Mount Carmel. And this is the last one. That last element is consistency. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, it has gone 3.5 years without prayer. Or without prayer. 3.5 years without rain. And now Eliyahu, Elijah, is on Mount Carmel. And he says to Ahab, get out of here, Ahab. Go on down. Your rain's coming by tomorrow afternoon. And Elijah begins to pray. And he says, oh God, you have killed the prophets. We have done what you wanted. You've sent down fire from heaven. But now, Lord, we got to have the windows of heaven open up and we've got to have rain. Oh, Lord, I am not hazy with this request. We need rain and we need it now. We're urgent. I'm helpless, Lord. For your name's sake, you have got to bring rain. And he tells his servant, Mount Carmel looks over the Mediterranean, where Haifa is today. He tells his servant, go look. Go see if there's rain clouds coming. The guy goes out. Man, it looks like it's looked for the last 3.5 years. Elijah, not a cloud in the sky. Elijah says, go again, go again. And he bows his head in 1 Kings chapter 18 and he puts his head in the ground and he begins to pray and he says, God, please, we got to have rain. And the guy comes back and he says, Elijah, there's nothing. Go again. And the man goes seven times. On the seventh time, he comes back and says, well, there's a cloud coming about the size of my hand that's coming this way. And Elijah says, it's coming. And with a helpless, urgent consistency, Elijah continues to pray. Now, at this point of the message, and I think we're done, but this point of the message, friend, I tell you this, I could step in and give you personal illustration of things in our family, of salvations, of things that have happened, and I'm going to tell you this, I don't believe that I have ever prayed with importunity that God didn't answer my prayers. I stand before you today that when I have become helpless, when I have become urgent, and when I have become consistent, God has answered my prayers. You know, I'm not here to debate tonight. You can pick whatever word you want. If you want to say, I thought it was going to be faith tonight. I thought that was going to be, and you got to have faith. There's no doubt about it. But I will tell you this. I know of no word that we need more in our churches than importunity in our prayers. You know, you have prayed without ceasing all year long. Now pray without ceasing with importunity. And ask God, God, you're the only one that's ever going to give me victory over my thought life. You're the only one that's ever going to give me victory over my pride. God, if I'm ever going to die to self, I'm going to need your help, Lord. God, if our country's ever going to see revival, Lord, it's going to have to be you. And by God's grace, for God's glory, instead of praying these little prayers that we pray all the time, that we would get a hold of God with importunity. I don't know what's going on in your marriage. I don't know what's going on with your relatives. I don't know what's going on in your family or your business or your health or your jobs or whatever. I know what's happening in America. And we need a group of people that on Saturday nights would get together with importunity and get a hold of God. And could it be that it'd be possible to actually see more people on Saturday night praying in here than even on Sunday morning? Could it be possible that we would see more of an importunity in our prayers, that we just say, God, you've got to do this and you've got to do it now and I'm not going to stop praying until you do it. I think the need of the hour, we are so indifferent. We are so apathetic, and I will tell you, I get with adults. And all the time, oh, the teenagers today, they're so apathetic. Well, let me tell you something, adults. I haven't gone around the country and seen a really passionate adult either. We need some importunity in our life, that we get a hold of God and that we pray like we've never prayed before. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. It's time to practice the most important word in the Bible on prayer, and that word is importunity. Maybe it's a vision that you've wanted to see God accomplish and you say, God, I'm knocking. Maybe it's a relative that you've wanted to see to be saved. Man, and you say, well, you know what? I used to pray every day for her, but, you know, I just don't think she's ever going to get saved. You know what you need? You need importunity. You know, Lord, we've prayed for this situation. Now, I'm going to tell you this. When you begin to pray with importunity, it may be that God moves your heart a little different about the request. And maybe that amount of money that you needed, maybe you start praying for the importunity that God, this needs to change me. I believe that there's something going on right now in the Shetler family. That as I've thought more about